John chapter 13. Now, we started our series on the Gospel of John. We're going to continue to go right through the Christmas season preaching on John, because it's all about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So you really can't miss studying this Gospel during this season. And as we get closer to Christmas, of course, we'll hone in on this marvelous miracle called incarnation and what Jesus did. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them even unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean, every whit, and ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So, Lord, I pray that we'll all be instructed here. Help us, Father, because we say that you are our Lord. Jesus is our Lord. And so, Lord, you've instructed us how to be in this world. Oh, help us, Father. Help us to obey your commands. Help us to live your life, Lord, and be real to our hearts, Lord, not just because it's Christmas, but I pray, Father, you will be real to us every day of our life. You will teach us, Lord, that we're here to be your ambassadors. May we do good in the name of Jesus wherever we go. May we touch lives with the power of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, I pray that you will enter this room right now. And with whatever mindset we enter this room, and with whatever problems, whatever pressures, whatever nuisance thoughts are upon our minds, you will clear all of that right now, Lord. And our focus will be on thee and this thy holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so he riseth from supper. So we know it's called the Last Supper. And we already mentioned last week, it wasn't the Passover. That would have come the night after this. So this was some sort of a preparatory meal. It's something that's typical of feasts, be it the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the Passover, whatever feast it might have been. There would be a series of meals, just like you have at your home. You have feasts before feasts, Some of you, what, Thanksgiving Eve, did you eat special meals somewhere? Maybe you did. Christmas Eve, I know a lot of you will do that. You'll gather at somebody's house. If you're Italian, you'll have 7 fish. Make sure one's a sardine. Listen, it's just the way we do things. It's tradition. And there were certain traditions that they followed back then as well. And one of them had to do with this pre-Seder meal. We call it the Last Supper. The Passover would happen the next day, where they would actually slay the lambs. And it was prescribed that they would slay the lambs between 3 and 6 o'clock. Jesus would die at 3 o'clock. The Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world, the one that was spotless, the last one that would ever have to be slain, was slain at 3 o'clock on Passover, 14th Nisan. We won't get into all the calendar, but just so you understand what this feast seems to be about. So Jesus is done, and after supper, he rises up, and he strips down to his loincloth. And it's very humbling. We will see him again on the cross, stripped down to his loincloth. Very humiliating. But he's done this for a reason. He's demonstrating why he came into the world. He came into the world not to be served, but to be our servant. Jesus is your servant. Even though he's your master, he's your servant. And so he laid aside his garments. He took a towel. He girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, this was also nothing peculiar. It wasn't something unusual. It was an Oriental custom. It was something that was practiced that was common courtesy. It was something typical today. When somebody comes to your house, you say, let me hang your coat up for you, right? You don't tell them, hey, there's the closet over there, right? You take their wrap and you'll put it up. And then you'll probably say, can I get you something to drink? Is there something that I can get? Certainly not alcohol, because you're Christian people. You would never insult somebody by giving them something fermented and something that's from the pits of hell. You wouldn't give them the liquor of the devil, would you? Of course not. You would tell them, can I offer you a soda pop? Can I give you a root beer? Could I give you a glass of water? An iced tea. I wouldn't give iced tea to people that had kidney stones, though. But something of that nature. So it was just a common courtesy to wash somebody's feet. You'll remember that Jesus visited the house of one called Simon, a Pharisee. And at that house of Simon the Pharisee, a woman comes running in. She's a harlot woman. She is not Mary Magdalene, as the movies try to portray her, but she's a harlot. She comes in, she sees Jesus, and she begins weeping, tears of repentance. She's sorry that she has lived a despicable and perverted life. Fornicators, people that have sex before their marriage, live in sin before God. I don't know if I made that clear enough. Did that sound clear enough to you? Because that's God's law. That's his law. So if you're angry and saying, well, I don't want to live that. I don't care what you think any more than I care what the president thinks, that we ought to be able to marry men with men or women with women. I don't care what anybody thinks. I care about what God thinks. And you better care about what God thinks. And God thinks it's a sin to have sex before you're married. So get it into your heads. And listen, by the way, you'll be a much happier person if you follow what he says to do. Amen. Do what he says, you'll be a happy person. Say, well, what can I do about it now? Do what this woman did. She broke God's law. She was an adulteress. She went running in. She knew that Jesus would have compassion. She saw Jesus, fell at his feet, and she began to weep because she said, my life is a mess. I'm a sinful woman. Forgive me. She doesn't say a word to him. She just weeps, and the tears fall upon his feet, and she wipes the tears away with the hair of her head. And Simon the Pharisee said, don't you know what kind of a woman this is? And you realize what she's doing here? She's making a proposition. That's what was in the bitter heart of the Pharisee. Supercilious, hypocritical. Jesus knew better. Jesus knew. This woman came in with a broken heart and said, Simon, I came into your house. You didn't wash my feet. That was a common courtesy in those days. But this woman came here and washed my feet with tears of repentance. And I say that she will be forgiven of all of her sins. And she will enter into heaven before you will. How's that one sound? I like it a lot. How about you? I like what Jesus does. But you can see it was a common act, usually done before this, but now Jesus is doing it after the dinner. There are some peculiarities to all of this, and there's a difference about what he is doing, a wonderful difference. After doing this, he said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He was portraying what was about to take place the next day, the sacrifice of his own life, his dolorous but glorious death on the cross. Well, Peter vociferously protests, this will not be done. You must not wash my feet. We understand. Peter is saying in protest, I don't deserve this. This is mercy that should not be shown to me. And every sinner in this room says, amen. This is mercy that should never have been shown to you. You, like the harlot woman, you, like the drunkard man, you, like the blasphemer, you, like the religious Pharisee, you, like the greedy publican, whoever you were, you'd have to say, Lord, I should be washing your feet. Amen. This role needs to be reversed. Just as John before, when Jesus presents himself, baptize me, John says, what? You should be baptizing me. What do you mean? I'm baptizing you. Suffer it to be so, that all things might be fulfilled. Dost thou wash my feet, Lord? No, thou shalt never wash my feet. But Jesus said, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You'll understand it better by and by. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Peter, impetuous Peter, I like to call him, impetuous Peter. And he was always changing his mind, wasn't he? At first he'd say one thing and then he completely countermanded by the next thing he'd have to say, right? He'd say, Lord, then wash my hands and my head too then. Why stop with my feet? Our feet have taken us to bad places, haven't they? Perhaps your feet have taken you to the tavern, or to the dope den, or to the harlot's house, or to the gambling den. Perhaps it's taken you to the dirty movie. Perhaps it's taken you to a person's house you didn't belong. Your feet carry you to these places. They are unsanctified, and they need to be washed. Amen. Our hands have committed unspeakably horrible acts, heinous acts. We've hurt people with our hands. Some have raped with their hands and their bodily organs. Some people have taken their hands and stolen things. People have taken their hands and used them in filthy gestures to mock people. We say, Lord, clean these hands of mine. Clean my hands, Lord. I don't know that people even understand anymore today in worship services. People put their hands up. I'm not against putting your hands up. listen, by all means, put your hands up and praise the Lord. No problem at all. But please understand what it means. When you put your hands up, you're saying, Lord, examine my hands, Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me of blood guiltiness. Psalms are filled with it. That was the notion of lifting up holy hands unto the Lord. Say, Lord, do you see anything in my hands that ought not to be there? I lift my hands unto the Lord. And my head, he says. Boy, there's a lot wrong with our heads, right? We got some big problems in the head, the mind, right? Cleanse this mind of mine, Lord. Clean me. Clean this mind with all of its thoughts. There's so many thoughts of perversion. This world, the ether, is filled with evil. Satan enters the thought life. It is the theater of the mind where you and I make our decisions, where we ultimately act in the will. It is there, and thus the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, a verse everyone here needs to burn in your memory for the rest of your life. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Cleanse my mind, Lord. Cleanse my thoughts. Not my feet only, Lord. My hands, my head, my body. Clean me, Lord. Cleanse me. Wash me. I need it. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean. Every whit, every part of you. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. There was one seated at the table, the devil's agent. He may be in the room even now. I don't know. Does the devil attend this church service? I'll bet he's here somewhere. He might not be in a physical form, but he's here somewhere. He might be sitting right next to you. You say, tell me about it. I married her 40 years ago. Listen, that'll be enough of that. But the devil is everywhere, isn't he? Not really. Thankfully, he's not ubiquitous. God is. You can't go where he isn't. But the devil is finite and locative. And as a result, he has to use his agents. They're called demons. And so they're all around us, that's for sure. There are more of them than there are stars in the heaven. So they're about as bothering us here. Some of you saying, I hope the Steelers win the game. Listen, you need to put things out of your mind right now. There's too much there that doesn't matter. And by the way, in case you didn't know, every game matters. This is the most important game in the world. If they lose, Pastor, you realize what will happen. I had somebody write out a request, prayer request for the Steelers. I said, listen, it doesn't matter what happens. There'll be another big game. In fact, next week, the week after that, and it'll be a game you just can't miss and you must. Here's what we can't miss right here. This is what we can't miss, okay? There's a lot of other things you can miss. Don't miss this. I was supposed to get another EMG, which is a needle that they insert into you, needles, pleural needles, and then they send electrical shocks through your nerves. It's a delightful test. How many of you have had one, an EMG? How many of you would like to have another one? Okay, once is enough usually. I had one a couple months ago. The doctor said they didn't put the needles in the right place. I said, well, send me to a voodoo doctor then. I mean, let's get this thing right. So they had it all lined up for, couldn't wait, Wednesday, you know. Couldn't wait. He said, I want them in your back. I said, oh, that's okay. Terrific. Make sure they charge Turn it way up the voltage and say, okay, all right. There's an appointment I'd like to avoid. How about you? Or the dentist? If I never went back, be too soon. I'm tired of lying to that dental hygienist that comes and says, do you floss? What am I supposed to say? Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Listen, my last confession, my last floss was maybe 2 years ago. I don't know. I take a toothpick. Is that good enough? She said, only floss the teeth that you'd like to keep. I'll lecture again. I'm 63. I'm still getting lectured. But there are appointments I'd like to avoid. How about you? Oh, yeah. A lot of people would like to avoid the appointment with death. But the scripture's clear. It is appointed unto man once to die. And your appointment could be this week. There are a lot of things you can miss in this world. There's a lot of things you can postpone. But one thing is needful. Get your mind in this word, because it has cleansing power, I tell you. He says, I'm cleansing your feet, but I've cleansed you every whit. I've cleansed every part of you. How? Well, here are the scriptures, and I like these scriptures. This is John 15:3. We'll get to this eventually, I guess. Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. There you go. There's a cleaning. When was your last flossing? Hopefully this morning. Got my Bible out and read it. I cleaned it up. Yep. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Here's another one. Psalm 119, verse what, 9. He says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed thereto to thy word. Later, thy word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. There's some cleansing power right there. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's God getting a hold of you and scrubbing you down. How many of you own dogs here? What? I know a lot more of you do. Dogs, how many of you? Now you see, you think I'm going to set you up for something. I'm not. I love dogs too. They're fine. Medium rare will be fine with me. Listen, no, dogs are fine as long as you own them. I'm not interested in owning them. I don't want to. Don't, you won't see me at 3 in the morning with a flashlight and a little white bag. But the dog doesn't like to get a bath, does it? I mean, some of them, somebody told me that their dog actually likes a bath. But most dogs resist it. They are not interested in a bath. So you would say, here, boy, here, I got some biscuits for you, and stuff like that stuff, right? Bribery, extortion, whatever you want to call it. And the dog comes close to you, and then you grab him, and then with a hose, you begin to hose him down, right? And then you suds him up and so on. And there, you washed him up, and you got him good and clean, didn't you? You got him nice and clean so he doesn't stink like a dog anymore. And life's so much more pleasant with a clean dog. Hard to clean, though. They don't want to be cleaned. Pigs, even harder. They're not interested in being clean. You'll read 2 Peter chapter 2, definitive passage on that one. What happens when you wash the sow? He returns right back to the mud and the muck. He's not interested in staying clean. We can clean you all up here as a Christian today. I want to clean you all up here. I'm going to shine you up, make you look really good. You'll be dirty in a heartbeat. Unless God washes your mind and cleans it with the power of regeneration, the word of God, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water, by the word. You know, I use this text constantly in weddings. I just did a wedding a couple weeks ago. And I think I see, is that Sarah back there? Sarah?
and Rob, they got married New Year's Eve. Should we congratulate them? What do you think? You're not getting much. There's not much enthusiasm here. Some of these people. How many of you guys been married for longer than 20 years? Come on now. Aren't you excited about that, huh? All right, so these are good things. But I used this at your wedding, if I recall, you guys, right? Uh-huh. Thought so. Washing of the water by the word. Of course, it's a mystical picture there in Ephesians. It's about Jesus and the bride and the cleansing and the washing. And the metaphor, you know, it goes back and forth from reality to the metaphor and so on. But it's all about washing and cleaning the heart with the Word of God. Oh, get yourself a good bath today in the Word of God. Get yourself cleaned out. Get all that filth of the world and all that you've been watching, the junk on television, all that stuff and so forth that pollutes your mind and confuses you so often. You get all confused about what right and wrong is. And then you come to church and say, I know what right is. I know what the right thing is. And I'm going to do the right thing. And you get all cleaned up. Well, how wonderful it is. Look in Revelation 1:5. Now unto him that, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto our God. That's a good cleansing there. We sing it there in the hymn book. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Jesus cleans us out and washes us in his own blood. This one I like too in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Well, 9 through 11 or 12, I forget. 11. I have it up there, yeah. I should read my own writing. Let's see. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, he says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Boy, you stop there and say, oh, am I in trouble? I'm in trouble. You are in trouble. You see what he said. But we need to read the rest of the verse. Elsewise, we're yanking it out of its context, and we're not hearing what God has for us, because wherever the judgment of God is found in the Bible, the forgiveness of God is found not far from it. Amen. There's mercy and truth with the Lord. They've kissed each other. So, he says, and such were some of you. But now you're washed. Isn't that good? Now you're washed. Now you're sanctified. Now you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost put their imprimatur on that verse, didn't they? The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Saying cleansed, washed. You're cleansed. You were this, but now you have been washed. You have been cleansed. Jesus said, I'm washing your feet, but you're every whit whole. I don't need to wash your head and your hands. I've washed you already. I'm about to wash you in my blood tomorrow at 3 o'clock. I will die for you. How amazing and how wonderful a Savior. Jesus said, you call me Master. Do you call him Master? Is Jesus your Lord? And you so say, well, he says, for thus I am. But Jesus called unto him and said, you know that the princes of this world, the Gentiles, exercise dominion over them. This is found in Matthew's Gospel. It's a way of contextually bringing it together of what he's saying about lordship. He said, you call me Master. You call me Lord. He said, and you rightly say that because that's who I am. I am your Master. I am your Lord. I'm the Lord of glory. I've come down from the right hand of God. I'm the living, eternal Logos, the Word. And I became flesh, and I dwell among you. And I came down, Hebrews 2 says, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every one of us. What a Lord of glory we have. Amen. But Jesus called them. He sent unto them. You know that the princes of the Gentiles, he's talking about Caesar, isn't he? He's talking about the kings of the world. He's talking about the presidents. He's talking about the potentates, the emirates. He's talking about the grand poupas, you know, all these czars and all these people of notoriety. The princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, upon their subjects, he's saying. He puts them under subjection. Thank God we live in a what's called a republic, a democratic republic. We're losing it quickly, rapidly, because people do not understand what it is to give power to government officials and tell them, you run my life. That is the greatest mistake you will ever make in your life. You don't want to be dependent upon those people, because they will keep you enslaved to them, and they will keep you poor. Read history, lest America repeat it, sadly repeat it. But this is what the kings of the world do, and they make them all subject to them. But he says, it shall not be so among you. In fact, he said, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And the word here, minister, is lost in the vernacular. But the word minister means, let him be your servant. The great one, let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This is what he's doing. He says, I've become your servant. I am your Lord. I am your master. I'm your creator. But I'm coming to be your servant. I'm coming to serve you and to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I'm coming to give my life as a payment, a ransom, to set your life free from hell. And I tell you this lovingly, you will go to a devil's hell and burn there forever and ever if Christ is not your Lord. Make him your Lord today, and not with your lips, but with your heart. If then I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. So what does Jesus mean here? We saw last week, we have baptism and we have communion. Those are ordinances, and they represent the death of the old life, baptism, buried in a watery grave and risen in a newness of life, represents your salvation experience. Only needs to be done once and must be done by a cognizant, thinking person, a person that knows that they are making a decision. Christ is the rest of my life. He is my Lord, not a baby. The second is communion, which we celebrated last week as well. A symbol also. A symbol, not a sacrament, a symbol that I have a relationship with Almighty God, and that that relationship is unbroken, and that I can have that relationship with him every day of my life. But is this a third ordinance? Did Jesus now say, now I want you to wash one another's feet? If so, we don't see that happening in John 13, do we? We don't have the account now that then they all then took their clothes down to a loincloth and began washing one another's feet. We don't see them doing that, do we? No. Also, we don't see that happening anywhere in the book of Acts ever again. It's never even mentioned again. So what is this all about? Well, on Monday, Thursday, which is really Monday, Tuesday, which really might be Monday, Monday, and the mamas and papas made a lot of money on that one. But listen, Monday, M-A-U-N-D-A-T-E, mandate, meant commandment, a commandment that Jesus gave in the Gospel of John. We'll get to it shortly. Well, not shortly. We'll get to it when we get to it. John 15. But he gives a mandate. He says, I give you a new commandment, and that is to love one another. The mandate. He's instituting it here, and that is to love one another. He says, I want you to love one another. I want it to be a fervent love. I want believers to love one another. And so that's what Monday, Thursday is about, which comes before Good Friday. But Jesus actually died on a Wednesday. So Monday, Tuesday is probably what it should be. Anybody confused yet? Because we're having a quiz after this. Okay. So what is it? What is it that the Pope does on Monday, Thursday when he washes the feet of all these priests? Or down at the county jail, the bishop comes down. All of a sudden, there's a bunch of Catholics. It's funny. I watch some of the guys in my Protestant Bible study going down. I said, wait, I thought you were Protestant. Well, yeah, but the bishop's there. Oh, well, I said, I wouldn't miss that. That's for sure. Yeah, I'd want him to wash my feet, I guess, you know, right? You know what people want to do, don't you? What people want to do is they want to touch all bases. They want to keep all options open. I'll say to someone, would you like me to pray? I take all prayers, people say. I say, well, you take Muslim prayers? People think twice on that one. I take prayers for anybody. I want to touch all bases. See, this because people are biblically illiterate. That's nicer than saying ignorant. But they don't understand. And so I want to cover all bases. Make sure I believe everything. You want to be an eclectic. So Buddhism is for you. That takes everybody has equal truth. Everybody, even the atheists, everybody has equal truth and so forth. I don't believe it. There's an absolute truth. It's called the Word of God. And it's found in a person, Jesus Christ. And it's so exclusive that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Right. You're not going any other way. At any rate, even some Protestant churches practice this foot washing. Seventh-day Adventists do it four times a year. Salvation Army people do it. And various Baptist groups even do it. And I'm not completely against the notion of doing it if it's understood. But I put three words up here on the screen. Is it symbolic? Is it sacramental? Or is it didactic? And you're saying, I don't know what any of those three words mean. Okay, symbolic, obviously. Is it a symbol of something? Was Jesus trying to get us a symbol of something? Is it sacramental? That means that by doing this, a certain grace is given to you. You get a certain blessing for doing it. There's a reward, biblically, if you do something sacramental. Or is it didactic? And that's the word you might not understand, which simply means, is it a lesson that Jesus was teaching? And the answer is the last. It is didactic. It is a lesson that Jesus was teaching. That comes pretty clear when Jesus said, do you understand what I have done to you? Do you understand? Do you know what the lesson was that I was teaching you? He said, the lesson is, I'm your master and I've washed your feet. And if I'm your master and I'm washing your feet, what should you do? I want you to do, by example, what I am doing to you. I want you to go and wash the feet of the world. I want you to bring the message that can cleanse their soul every whit. Amen. It is the message of evangelism. It is eternal life.
there's also something exemplary in this didactic teaching. There is something about humbling ourselves. You know, I can't stand this sacerdotalism. I reject it. I can't stand ceremonialism. I can't stand people walking around with a collar or a robe or beads or some way of showing I'm a holy person or a silly hat. They got those silly hats they wear and so forth. And here I am. You know, I want to say, get rid of that hat. Get rid of that dress. You're a man like anybody else. But they put on the costume because it gives a certain aura. And it puts people in a certain degree of fear and reverence and respect. I will not kiss a pope's ring. I will not bow before a man and do obeisance to a man. I have one Lord, and I serve him. I will never call another man Holy Father, because there is one Holy Father. He is in heaven. And Jesus forbade that. Call no man your father on earth. He's not talking about paternalism. He's not talking about your daddy. He means you don't call another person, religious instructor, your father. You don't do that. Why? Because you have a father. You have one teacher, and he is in heaven. So, Jesus gave us examples. Am I on medication in this time? Am I not reading my watch correctly or something? I can't understand this. As we get older, I understand it's harder now, isn't it? I want to talk a little bit about deacons. And the word itself, Greek word, diakonos. And what it means is one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master, a sergeant, an attendant, minister, servant, helper, and so forth. Diakonos. Jesus said, did you see what I just did? He said, now, I'm ministering to you. Diakonos. I'm becoming a servant to you. I'm helping you. I'm doing something for you that you cannot do for yourself. I am washing you. I'm cleansing you. Now, he said, I send you out to do the same. I want you to go and cleanse sinners of their way. Not by setting up a confession booth, but by preaching the power of the cross and by telling them your sins that are many may be forgiven through the power of Christ on that cross. And secondarily, he said, I want you to notice my humility. I've stripped myself down. I'm wearing a loincloth. I have no outward robe. I have no outward appearance that anybody would think that I am who I am. If you're to know who I am, you must know my heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Don't be fooled by costumes, my friend. Jesus here, as you can see, humbled himself. And he becomes our servant. With Peter, I say, Lord, no. No, Lord. This is reversed. It shouldn't be. I must be your servant. So he said, I've humbled myself. If the master's done that, what should the servant do? Humble ourselves. Humble yourself. Become a helper. Become a deacon. There were seven of them. You'll find them in Acts chapter 6. Every one of them filled with the Holy Ghost. They went out to do the good work of preaching the gospel, certainly, but they also did menial tasks. They served tables. They did what they could. In a sense, well, I saw a gal in the elevator the other day, and she had a bag in her hand. I said, oh, what's that? She said, Meals on Wheels. I said, God bless your good work today, my dear. You're helping somebody that needs you today. Meals on Wheels, imagine. Well, it started in Acts chapter 7, and that's what the deacons were about. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 6, I'm sorry. There were other helpers that came along. Moses needed help as he was praying, and Aaron and Hur came right to his side. later on, Jethro says, you've got way too much. You're handling way too much, too many responsibilities. You'll need some helpers. And so 70 were appointed to help. There were two people in the Bible named Priscilla and Aquila, and they were helpers for the Lord. See that Romans 16:3? My helpers, diakonos, they are my helpers in Jesus Christ. God set some in the church, first apostles, the Bible says, secondarily prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps. I put that one in yellow. People say, I don't have any gifts, Pastor. I can't sing. Oh, well, believe me. Oh, that's the major gift. If you can't sing, you'll never be able to serve the Lord if you can't sing. Come on now, let's get serious. Say, what can I do? You can help. Say, well, that's nothing. Oh, that's not what you just read in John 13. That's everything. Be a helper. Listen, we have too much, right? We have too much. And you spend more time keeping the things that we have, right? Trying to keep them up and maintain them. They're hard to keep up. We've got all these different things that we own, and we've got to keep this up and keep that up and so forth. We hardly have time to do anything but think about ourselves and our things. The devil's done a good job, hasn't he? The ministry of help says, who needs me today? How can I help today? What can I do in the name of Jesus? There was a woman, her name was Dorcas, and she said, I can help people that are cold in the winter by putting a coat on their back. And she took her skill with needle, and she put together coats, and she gave them to the poor. And when she died, they all wept, and they said, who's going to give us coats now? Dorcas is gone. There was the gift of helps that Job named. He said, all these different things I've done. He said, I've delivered the poor when I heard them cry. And the fatherless, he said. Oh, we've got a generation of kids who are looking for a dad figure. Oh, their dad might be out there somewhere, but doesn't have much to do with them. And him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish, that came upon me. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness that clothed me. My judgment was a robe and a diadem. Job said, this is how I live my life. He was arguing in the friends that said, you're a hypocrite and a phony. And Job said, I was eyes to the blind. I was a father to the fatherless. I did what I could to help the widow. These are all good works, none of which could take you to heaven. Just good works won't take you there. But good works demonstrate that something real happened to you, my friend. It's here then. It's proven here in the heart. How many times have we helped and people have come to help? And dear gal, she sat here with Teresa for a number of weeks. Mother's 93 years old. The hospice said she has a few weeks to live. That was 2 years ago. They don't know much. But listen, that's all right. What can they know? She's still taking care of her mother. A month ago, she called me. She said, Pastor, my furnace isn't kicking on. Something wrong with my furnace. I said, well, I'll come over. I'm a furnace man. I'm an expert. I've been trained by the best. I came out, I'll figure this out. Except now all these, I don't know. Used to be you lit a pilot, you know. Look, there's no pilots in these things anymore. All these electronic gadgets and so forth. I said, there's something wrong here. It's a Saturday. Do I dare call Rick? I know he's working. But Rick said, you can call me anytime, Rev. You can call me anytime. I know he's busy. I said, Rick, tell me what to do, Rick. Walk me through this. I'm up here. The plane's about to go down, Rick. What do I do? Tell me what to do. He said, where are you? I said, I'm in Eastmont. He said, I'll be over. He didn't have to say that. He could have said, I'm busy. I'm sure he was. But before, he said, take that rubber hose off that top thing that's up to the right. I don't know what he called it and so forth. I said, I think I see it. Yeah. He says, you see that hose? He said, blow into it. I said, are you crazy? Yeah, blow. And I said, well, I went like that and so forth. He said, put it back on to start. I said, no. He said, take the other thing off, the piece off there. I forget, what is it called? Regulator, right? Or whatever it is. Take that off. I took that off. He said, blow in that. I said,
I said, you mean you charge people to do this? I said, okay. I put it back on. He says, I'm coming over. He took time and came over. But you know what? It started up after I blew into that thing. That woman said, you're an angel from God, she said. I said, I am. I just blew into it. You know, how could that have fixed this? We'll be over there again. We were over there before. And we'll be over here. And we'll be over there. And tomorrow I need somebody to go with me to help Joanne. Because the sewer's clogged up. And you know, I went in there with the little one of these. And that thing starts going, kicking back and kicking. I said, oh, no. It's like cement in there. I said, there's only one. I got to bring the snake. I got to bring the snake with me. We're going to bring the snake over, but I need help. That snake's heavy. It's hard to handle. I'm going to have to push that snake in there. And I'm getting older. But I'd like to see a young guy say, boy, I want to do that. I want a blessing. I may have to go on the roof. Sometimes you can't unclog it from inside. You have to go on the roof. You say, what? You have to go on the roof. Oh, I know all the secrets. But how am I going to get that snake on that roof? It's hard on a ladder to lift that thing up. It feels like it's about 80 pounds. It might be 45 now that I think about it, Bob Pampina. We'll have to get up on the roof there. And we'll have to go down this way through the vent pipe and break that thing. But I'm going to tell you what. We're going to break that thing open. Because she has enough on her plate that the sewer doesn't work. Right? Of course. I don't know how we can live with ourselves sometimes when everything in my house works and I don't have a problem in the world. Jesus said, that's easy. Go wash somebody's feet. Let's pray. So, Lord, there's much to understand about this glorious word. And then there's much that you left as a mystery. And we don't know why, Lord. There are things that are inexplicable. But there are things we can understand that are so practical, so wonderfully practical, that we dare not somehow turn it into a sacrament. I pray, Father, that we'd understand how to wash one another's feet. And I pray we'll learn more tonight, because this time is out. Now you bless us on our way here, Lord, and help us to become those servants. Help us to be those people, Lord. Help us, Father, in the name of Jesus, to do the best cleaning of all of one's feet. And that's the cleaning with the blood of Jesus. Help us to do that, Lord. Loved ones are unsaved. Friends and loved ones addicted to foolishness and sin. We've got to save them, Lord. Oh, help us, Lord. Help us. Some of them are angry with us. Some want us to stay off their back. I pray, Lord, give us a love for them. Give us unceasing prayer. And give us the answers. Quickly standing as we close, the Lord speaking to you. I'd like you to come forward, and I'd like you to kneel down, and I'd like you to say, Jesus, here I am, Lord. Here I am. I'm yours, Lord. Wash my feet. Wash my hands. Wash my head, Lord. I'm yours, Lord. I'm yours. You might want to come forward and say, I want to be a servant. I'm tired of living for myself. I want to live for God. I want to wash somebody's feet. I want to do some good in the name of Jesus. before I leave this world. Show me what I can do, Lord. As Samuel wisely prayed, here am I, Lord. Here am I. And so, Lord, about to enter into this joyous time of the year. And I pray, Father, that we'll have great opportunities, that you'll show us what to do, Lord, and that you'll help us to make life better for somebody else along life's journey. And as we wash their feet, they may beg, wash my hands and my mind too, Lord. They may say, this Jesus that you serve, I want to know. I want to know him. I pray that it be so, Lord. And I pray that you will fill our church up with people that don't know you, but will find you. That you'll fill our baptistry up with people that said, didn't know the Lord, but now I know him. And I want to serve him. And I want to live for him every day of my life. In Jesus' name.